If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And as you turn to the book of Philippians, often people will describe it as the book of joy. But as I have read it some 100 times over the years, I've come to learn that there were 13 times in this little epistle, four chapters, that actually uses the word mind, like-minded, or minded. In the New American Standard, in chapter 2, verse 5, you would find that when he says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus," you would discover they have translated it attitude. And I believe that's what we need to examine this morning more than anything else, is just our deep-rooted attitude. And then when we look at this verse, and we look at verse 5, and it says, "Let this," and if I can read it this way, "Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And when I first read it that way, I wondered, what was the attitude of Christ? And I realized the greatness of this portion of Scripture in the Philippians, but I wanted to just zero in this morning, is let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ. And what was that attitude? I want you to notice the first thing in we'll start reading with verse 6, and then we'll flip over, and yes, verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." If you would read the New King James, you would find that the word formed here, was made, was actually the word coming, that Jesus came in the likeness of men. And when I saw that, I said to myself, there's the first attitude. And I'm going to suggest his first attitude is, Jesus said, "I'm willing to go any place, Father, that you want me to go." Stop and just think for a second about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing in his attitude to leave heaven to come to earth. Now, I don't know about you young people, but the older I get, the more pills that I take, the more aches I have in my bone, I cannot wait to get home to heaven. Amen. Okay. And yet, Jesus Christ, and the reason I can't wait to get home, is to get out of this sin-sick world. The more I live in it, the more I see the evil of Satan, and I see the depravity of man and all that goes with it, and sometimes I just want to get out. And yet here's the Son of God saying, "Father, I'm willing to go. Even if it means coming down to earth, I'm willing to go." Are you this morning? Is that your attitude? Could I back up and ask it this way? Are you willing to go any place if he would so call you to go? That really is his attitude. I can just hear, now listen, I wasn't there. I may look old and I may be ancient, but I was not brought in on the Trinity decision about redemption. But I can hear the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fellowshipping with one another, communing with one another, and if I'm putting it on a human level, in which they were referring and deciding about redemption and how they were going to redeem man, how to do it both legally and graciously. And as they talked about the need of a Savior on earth, I heard these words. Jesus said, "Father, I'll rise and I will offer myself." Is that true of you this morning? If Jesus Christ were to call you any place, would you be willing to go? It isn't, the issue isn't, are you willing to go to this place? Are you willing to go any place? We had a missionary at one time, Dr. Carl Hanaoku, who was a medical doctor. After 13 visits by a pastor, he finally let that pastor witness to him, and he came to know Christ as his Savior. Immediately, Carl sensed the Lord calling him to ministry. Now, there was nothing wrong with him being a medical doctor. Many people assumed that at once he graduated from school, he'd head off to some medical practice. But out of the depths of his heart, he cried out and he realized God wasn't calling him to a medical mission. God was calling him to be a missionary. And he shared with me privately at one conference I was in with him. And he said, "Bill, I was scared to death." He said, "I was really afraid that God was going to call me, my wife, and his young children to some place, you know, some grass hut, no electricity, no running water." And he just kind of went on a negative sense. But he said, "I had to come to the point in my life that I had to say and cry out, okay, God, I am willing to go any place you want me to go." And so God sent him to Hawaii. You see, the issue isn't where, it's the willingness, it's the attitude that God's looking upon us today. Young people, I have no idea where God wants you to serve. If you'd have looked at this young man in Bible college and saying that someday I was going to be on a foreign field down in New Zealand and up into Fiji, and then later visiting some 20 different mission fields and ministering around the world, I would have laughed at you. But there has to come a time where your attitude, let this attitude be in you which was in Christ. "Father, I'm going to arise and I'm going to offer myself to go to earth." Are you willing to go any place on earth for him? That doesn't mean that you're going to have to go to a place where there's no running water, where there's no electricity. But if he does call you, his grace can sustain you. Are you willing to go? Any place. Now that may mean just across the street. That may mean somewhere else in West Virginia. That may mean somewhere in the United States. That may mean somewhere in Europe or Asiana, and it just goes on and on and on. But the attitude's more important than anything else. And that's what we see in our Savior when he arised and offered himself to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he said, "I'll go to earth." Are you willing to do that? Notice the second thing found in verse 7. "And made himself no reputation, took upon him a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of" what? Men. Here again, in the tribunal of the three person of Godhead, they were talking about, how are we going to redeem Adam's race? What will it take? Well, they all agreed it was going to take a kinsman on earth. And then they kind of looked at one another and said, "You know, animals can't take sin away. Money is not going to be able to take money away or sin away. What was it going to take? A near kinsman, a human being." And without any hesitation, what did Jesus do? Tell me. He arised, offered himself to become what? A man. You know, I can't wait till I get my glorified body. I have a brother who was born mentally handicapped from the very day he was born. He's home now with the Lord. I can't wait to get there to see him in a whole body. And yet, here is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal God, saying, "Father, I'm willing to follow and become a man." Are you really? In this sense, Jesus was saying, not only am I willing to go, but I am willing to be anything you want me to be. And if that means to set aside my glory, if that means to set aside my recognition as the second person of the great Trinity and be co-equal with you and all that goes along with that, I am willing to set that aside. I arise and I offer myself to become man. Are you willing this morning to be anything that God wants you to be? As it's been already referenced, ever since I was about yay high, I always wanted to be a barber. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. My father never believed in a rod but he had a barber strop. And he applied that to the seed of learning. And for some reason, that barber strop and I got together quite often, more than we like to admit. I guess he just beat it into me. And when I was in barber college, the head barber instructor was a believer. And I went through a time of great conviction of my sin, and I had to lay it out before the Lord, and graciously he saved me. And then almost immediately I felt this tug towards ministry. Now, I'm a farm boy. I was born and raised on a dairy farm. You get up at 5:30 in the morning to milk those old cows, and 5:30 at night, and we used to get up at 5:30 in the morning during the summer, and we crawl into bed, and that was all summer that we did because we had to do the crops. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm willing to be a Christian barber." And the Lord says, "No, I have something else for you. I've done this, and I literally did it. I wrote 110 reasons why I should not be in the ministry." Well, I did. There's 110 reasons. You want to hear them? We don't know. I haven't memorized them. I had to come to the point in my life that I had to say, "Father," now please, I got myself in trouble in a local church, so I'll have to explain. I said this literally. I said, "God, if you're dumb enough to call me, I'm stupid enough to follow." Now, I don't believe God's dumb. But in my maturity at that time and knowledge of the Lord, that's how I felt. But I had to come to a point in my personal life that I had to be able to say, "Lord, I am willing to go any place you want me to go, and Lord, I will be willing to be anything you want me to be." Now, I do not believe for one moment that every one of you is going to the mission field. And I don't mean that in a nasty way or in a negative way. God calls people to various occupations because he wants to use you in that occupation to minister to people whom no one else will ever minister to. But he is looking for people. Allow this attitude be in you, which was in Christ. I'm willing to go any place, but I am willing to be anything that God wants me to be. I had the privilege on returning back from the mission field to work at the home office with a man by the name of Ed Beeman. Does anyone recognize that name apart from someone? Okay. Ed Beeman was an engineer at Chrysler up in Detroit. And he was sharing his personal testimony with me and saying that he and his wife prayed almost for 2 or 3 years that God would send them to the mission field. And God wouldn't permit it. God says, "Ed, I want you to stay right here. I want you to work at Chrysler, but you're going to go in full-time ministry as a youth director." And that's exactly what he did for 32 years in his local church. He said, "Bill, I had no idea anything about youth." Well, he must have, because almost every week, one of his youth people would be visiting him in Georgia. The stories that I could tell you what that man did with that youth group was unbelievable. But the real issue was not that he was a great youth leader. It was that he was willing to be what God wanted him to be. God uses people who are willing to be anything he wants them to be. And if it's to be a nurse, be a nurse. If it's to be a housewife, be a godly housewife. If it's to be in missions, be willing to do it. Again, the question I simply want to ask you, are you willing to go any place that God wants you to go? And are you willing to be anything that God wants you to be? Here's the Son of God saying, he arose, he looked at the Father, and offered himself to become man. For you and I to have our salvation, he is our near kinsman. He is our Savior. Why? Because, first of all, his attitude, "I'm willing to go any place, totally to earth, and I'm willing to be anything, Father, you want me to be." Yeah. Let's look at the third one, found in verse 8. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That is, he became man. We understand all the theological implications. And became obedient unto death, even, Paul emphasizes, the death of the cross. At that time, the cross was the cruelest way to be executed. Always kind of chuckle, and I'm not against it. My wife does it too. But people carrying a cross around their neck, that's like, in Paul's day, that would have been like having a gas chamber down there. Or a rifle where you shoot each other. That was just the death penalty in those days. It was the cruelest way to die and put someone to death. And here we have it. Jesus was not only willing to go anyplace. Jesus was not willing to only be whatever God wanted him to be. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Are you? Are you willing this morning, without any reservations, without any hesitation, of saying, Father, I arise. I offer myself anywhere. I arise. I offer myself to be anything. I arise. I will do anything. Now, young people, I say this, and I don't want to get in trouble, but I really do not believe in begging people to do God's work. I believe in laying it out. I believe it's trying to show you exactly what we have need of. But to beg God's people to do God's work is just terrible in my mind. When I pastored up in Pennsylvania, to illustrate this, when I took over the church, I explained to the people, I want to see the church grow. I want to be able to start churches and et cetera, et cetera. But I am not going to beg anybody in this church to do anything unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart and motivates you to do it. I shouldn't have said that, because within about 6-7 months, the kindergarten teacher, I think at that day was 4- and 5-year-olds, her husband was being transferred, and we needed someone to teach in the kindergarten. And I had told the people, I got up and announced we needed a teacher for the kindergarten children. And I said, now listen, if no one is motivated by the Spirit of God to do this, we're going to close it down. And I saw several people go like this, yeah, we'll see. No one volunteered, and guess what I did? We did not have a teacher for kindergarten class. We just didn't. Well, where did he go? They had to stay with their parents. I figured that'd be motivation enough. Anyway, one Sunday, about 4 weeks later, a young single man approaches me and he says, I'll do it. And I said, you'll do what? He said, I believe God's asking me to teach the 4- and 5-year-old, the kindergarten children. And I said to myself, this poor young man, he must be on drugs. He said, under two conditions. I said, what are they? He said, number one, if I don't make it, will you rescue me? I said, okay, that's fine. Because you know what? I'd rather see somebody attempt to do something for God and fail than to see people who attempt to do nothing for God and succeed. And there's a lot of Christians today succeed in doing nothing for God. He said, the second thing. I said, what's the second thing? He said, I want to turn these kindergarten children into Marines. I said, what? Yep. He said, I want them to. He said, I've gotten out of the Marines, and I want to instruct them how to be a Marine. And I was dumb enough to say, okay. And he got the ladies in the church to make little Marine outfits. The biggest problem that he created was that he required those little Marines to be standing by the door in silence 5 minutes before Sunday school started. They were waking their parents up at 4 and 5 o'clock Sunday morning to make sure they were on time. Matter of fact, he did such a brilliant job, one of the kindergarten kids had declared to his parents that he would be the first kindergarten student to fail in public school in kindergarten. Now, I spent 8 years there. It was great. And they said, why is that? Because if I go from kindergarten to first class, I can't go to that class anymore. And I love my teacher. You know why he was successful? Not because he was brilliant. Not because he was smarter than anybody else. But he had an attitude that said, I am willing to try to do anything that God might ask me to do. Are you? Can you not hear it? Can't you hear it in the halls? When the Father said to the Trinity as they fellowship, we need someone to go to earth. We need a human being. And we need somebody. We just need somebody who's willing to offer their life for the sins of the world. And Jesus rose and offered himself to do the task. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ. Is it there? I'm not asking you to be a missionary this morning. I'm not asking you to be a barber this morning. I'm asking you this morning, do you have that kind of attitude where I could walk up to you and say, are you willing to be anything that God wants you to be? Are you willing to go any place that God wants you to go? And are you willing to do anything that God wants you to do? The greatness of a success of any ministry is not the individual or the brains. It is the person of the Holy Spirit who motivates people to do his work, and they do it with that kind of an attitude. Is that your attitude this morning? I trust that it is. I pray that it is. Please don't sit there. And again, I say, I'm not asking you to be a missionary this morning. I'm asking you to rise as your Savior rose and offered himself that you do the same.